name of the Lord our God. Always. And I each time we're in health, to appear in the presence of the Lord is another reason to glorify the Lord. This morning, real quick, I just want to exhort us about Christ, as always, as we continue to look at his word and to learn from him. I gave my wife a test yesterday, late at night. She's rolling her eyes. Out of nowhere, I just tapped the other and I said, what is the purpose of the church? And then she gave me a long thesis. You know, when you've attended and studied the Bible too much, you just, if I ask Sister Kemi now, it's Bora Bumi, there's so many things, ideas that, and I just wanted a primary school child's explanation. Just, if someone were to ask us, what is the purpose of this gathering? What is the purpose of the church in one sentence? In fact, I'm going to ask the question to. If you are not a child here, please raise up your hand. You are not a child. Put your hand down. We are all children of God. We are all children. You should know it's a trick question now. Right? And when mommy looks at you, raising your hand, she's like, oh, really? You're not a child, huh? It's relative, right? So if I just want to say, actually, I'm going to ask probably the smartest person in this room, Brother Ashego, what is the purpose of the church before we pray?
I think it would be better to hear Sister Biola's response first. You know, so, but basically, the Bible says there's a truth upon which the church shall be built. I believe that the foundation of the church, which is Christ himself, the Son of the living God, is the anchor for the establishment of the church, the beacon which we, upon which we are kind of established. Now, taking our cue from Jesus Christ, whether we reach out, whether we fast, whether we pray, whether we go to work, what we live or die, we die for that truth. And that is what we are here to learn and to work out and to live out on an everyday basis.
Very similar to Biola's answer. I just knew smart people, but there are about 10 scriptures in what they are all right, but there are about 10 scriptures in what Barashagun just told us. And every one of them are true. It's true. Everyone. That's singular, right? It's true. They are true. It's true. Okay. Every one of them is true. I don't want to confuse our students, college band students. Now, I'm going to ask a child. I'm going to ask you, Titi. I know you are shy. But what's the purpose of the church? Uncle Shegun talked about this truth upon which the church is built and the foundation, and we are called to proclaim that truth.
I think it's like a place of gathering where you see like people that you both think alike, so you guys could like influence each other and help each other out because we all believe in the same thing.
And that is also true. That is also true. So when we spend enough time in the Word of God, God's, the revelation of his church comes to us in different ways. But the church, let's read a scripture in 2 Peter, because I want every member of New Covenant Church to be able to declare in one sentence or two, if they were to ask us, but what is the purpose of church? There's been so much talk about church and church and church. Well, we should have a common definition. All of this, what Uncle Segun said, what Titi said, they are the absolute truth. Paul talked about the church in different ways and he gave so many definitions for it as well. But let's have a common, simple definition that will summarize what church is. So if you open to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, I'd like someone to read from us. Yes. Sorry, we're fasting, so I may miss words here and there. You are a chosen people, that translation says, okay?
But you are a chosen people,
right?
Royal priests, mm-hmm. a holy nation, mm-hmm. a people for God's own possession. Mm-hmm. You were chosen to tell about the wonderful acts of God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Amen. Once, when he started describing us as the chosen generation, can you bring that up a bit? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, he's describing the church. And then he went on to tell us the purpose of the church. The singular purpose of the church is to proclaim the praises of Jesus, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is the purpose of the church. It is in that purpose that we find truth. It is in that purpose that we gather to encourage one another. But the pillar and the cornerstone and the mission statement and the objective and the goals and the reason that God created the church is because of Jesus, that we may go forth and proclaim his praise and his glory. We are to represent him. We are to project his ideas. We are to project his thoughts. We are Christ people. We are called after him. And in the light of this definition, we'll just continue to read and study. This is why, for instance, we focused on what Jesus began to teach and to preach. Remember, we've been going through the book of Luke and also the book of Acts. That we may learn about Jesus. That we may learn about the man that we're supposed to proclaim his glory. If you notice, the apostles were singularly focused on Christ being fully formed in us. I think it was one of them, Paul, that said, maybe not him, my little children, I think it was him, over whom I travail until Christ himself is fully formed in you. The object of our worship is not some great ideals like entering into heaven, but our Lord made that clear to us. The object of our worship is that this man Jesus, we may know him. He may be our friend. We may speak his language, learn from him. He's called Emmanuel. He is the God that we do see. Some people worship a God that they do not see. But God manifests himself in the man Jesus, and he became a friend that is closer than a brother. Jesus Christ, God with us. So our goal is to continually learn from him. We should be. James was the one that said that we are beholding right now. Okay, he admitted that it's like you're looking through a glass. It's not too clear. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the object of our Christian walk is that daily we'll be transformed in the image that we are seeing across on the other side of the glass from glory unto glory. Our object is to grow up in him who is the head of all principalities and the head of all powers. No matter where we start from, is that we should be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So your job as Christians is to get to know Jesus better. Our salvation is in knowing Jesus better. Our joy is in knowing Jesus better. The success of our Christian walk is in knowing Jesus better every day. There's so many things that the Satan wants us to focus on in this age and time. And all of them are a clever, even good things, but they are just a clever device by Satan to take our eyes away from beholding Jesus. At times we want to put our eyes on the problems of the world. At times it will be on our own flaws or our own strengths. But we're never supposed to do that. The Hebrew writer tells us that we're supposed to focus on Jesus because he's the what? The author, and he's also the finisher of our faith. How many of us in this room are born again? Hands up, raise your hands up. How do you people say it? This is the question that we should gladly answer in church now, right? We are born again. If you notice, the being born again is an experience, right? But if you notice one thing, that when you first got born again, what was most exciting to you then? If someone would volunteer to answer the question. Jesus was the appeal. We hadn't known theology then, right? But we fell in love with a man and we followed him. And as you follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, you will see that it was singularly focused not on flaws, not on do's, not on all of these, but on himself, that we may know him better. And I've been praying, and I think the revival of the world is that once again, our focus will be set on all of these secondary things and set on Jesus once again, that we may fall in love with him. The way Christ put it, and I think we've used that illustration before, he told one of his disciples that I need you to be so intimate with me that it's like you have I'm not trying to be funny. I remember in my old house, in the children's room, the last time I meditated on that scripture, and it ministered powerfully to me. When he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. It's an intimacy. It's an intimacy that only a deity can command you to have within, that it's only possible by his sacrifice. He's basically saying you must be close, you must be closer than my friend. You must, in fact, the Bible says we are dead and our lives are hidden in him. Doesn't that feel like blood and flesh sacrifice has taken place, transaction? That is how intimate, inseparable we must be from our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ in our walk of faith. Lord Jesus, give to us the grace. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 1. Holy Spirit, you gave to Paul when he was meditating on this exact thing and communicating with the church. When he said, I've determined I'm not going to know anything that means to you except Jesus himself and the fact that he was crucified for you. This is our salvation, Lord, that we may know you, the only true God, and Christ, your Son, whom you have sent, for this is your kingdom. Father, in these few minutes, please teach us about Jesus. Please reveal your Son and every part of him, the intimacy with him that we once had, that we may have lost. Father, please restore in the name of Jesus. I know that your power is more than sufficient to do the rest. Just give us the grace to see Jesus clearly, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we project the song so that we'll... And I just want to magnify Christ, and we'll go with... check out quite a few scriptures this morning. We are fasting, so I'm going to try hard not to keep us longer than usual. Can you project the song? And I just like us to sit down, and before we preach this morning, just sing this song together as a church. Okay. All right. If you don't want me to murder this song, someone else had better raise it and start it. I'll just do it. You guys are holding another church there. No, yeah, okay. I'll just check in. Who can compare
with the beauty of the Lord? Forever you will be the Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow my knee, I gladly bow my knee, and worship you alone. I will proclaim the glory of the risen Lord, who once was slain. who once was slain. Man to God, forever you will be, forever you will be. The Lamb upon the throne, I gladly bow my knee.
Simple lyric. I gladly bow my knees and worship you alone. Alone. In Protestant Christianity, and we know what they call Protestant Christianity is, for Christian history, right after, about the time when the apostles had died, remember those who heard the Lord Jesus Christ personally, those who heard them carried the gospel across the world. And when we read the book of Acts, we will see the history of that, how far the scripture spread from Palestine, from where the Lord Jesus Christ, the Decapolis, the areas where Christ preached amidst the Jews. As he commanded when he was leaving, they carried the gospel across the world to Europe. They made disciples. And now you will see, you will hear Paul naming many people in the church. Leaders of churches arose. Churches were planted. Whole cities in Ephesus, in Crete, sprang up. But Christianity was very unpopular. They were looked upon as a sect, as cults. It wasn't like now when there's a church everywhere and the name of Jesus was popular. Our Lord was known as the deceiver and the robber that was punished by the empire and his own people. He was an outcast. He was rejected of men, as the prophets had predicted. So everywhere his disciples went, they were hated and they were despised. The church was mainly underground church. You will read in Ephesus, as they began to beat the apostles of the Lord, we weren't popular. There weren't Christian representatives in government in those days. And this went on for about 300 or so years until the Roman emperor, I'm not interested in his name, converted to Christianity under certain circumstances. And for the first time, Christianity was accepted as a religion, as a mainstream religion. And for about 900 years, many things happened. Christianity and the state began mixed. Because Christianity became the symbol of power as well. You had emperors colluding with popes. And Christianity, our faith, grew to be something different from what it started with. There were still elements of truth and the faithful. But many years, around 1100 after the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, by that time, there was no Bible anymore. The only Bibles you would find would be in monasteries. And they made sure that it was in Latin and there might be a copy. The church was ruled by traditions and edicts, ruled by different sects, Franciscan monks, all kinds, Gregorians, all kinds of sects. They wrote the rule that governed worship, sacraments, masses. And the Bible was hidden because there was no Bible in the common language. You couldn't just go to the store and buy a Bible then. But even at that, the Lord gave a revelation to a man. I'm not interested in his name. Who? You don't know his name. The Lord gave it. But this particular man was a priest. He was born under the Catholics. He was born into this darkness, an extremely brilliant German. But he met with Jesus, and the Lord revealed to him the things that had been hidden for how many years now? For hundreds of years. And one of the things that he revealed, that Christ, God revealed to him, is that salvation is by grace alone. This man was a brilliant academician, a priest. He came out of the priesthood and he started what they call the Protestants. By name, it basically means the sect of Christians that were protesting against the acceptable Christianity, which was the Pope or the state aligned religion of that time. So they call them Protestants, troublemakers, radicals. They burnt them. And as the Lord will have it, the printing press also was being the technology for mass printing, was being discovered about the same time. And a man, I'm not interested in his name. God gave him the inspiration to interpret, or rather, translate the Bible into common language. And they took him and burnt him at stake. But they could not stop the Bible. And God did this because for 800 years, the simple, basic, foundational doctrine of Jesus had been hidden from the people. But God, in his infinite mercy, though the truth had been hidden for hundreds of years, it was printed. And though Satan resisted it, it was spread. And we began to receive pamphlets. Originally, it started as pamphlets. This brilliant German will preach a sermon. The church hated him. So he'll preach a sermon, and he'll have the sermon distributed. In those days, there was no UPS, USPS. The gospel, incidentally, was being spread in the academics, in the colleges, because most colleges were Christian colleges. And they wanted to kill him. But where I'm going today, he and a lot of other people, was that there were four foundational truths that they revealed to us, which they wrote in Latin, because Latin was the common language way back in the days. The first one I already mentioned, that in Christ, by grace alone, not by works, not by sacraments, not by everything that the Catholic Church was prone to promote, but that by grace, with no merit of man alone, will salvation come to man. This to us is normal, right? We have some by grace, in grace alone, was it? My hope, in Christ alone, yeah. You know, it was a foundational teaching that was lost for years, that man should be saved, not by how many sacraments, how many Hail Marys, not by, sacraments, I won't call tea. Those were the things that they focused on. And you might laugh at these things, but souls, millions went to hell, right? Even after the apostles and our Lord Jesus Christ, when after the Bible had said that a great light in the land of the shadow of death, a light has risen. Even after the revelation of Jesus, the truth was buried under. But let me say that God in his mercy continued to save people. So the church never died. But that the masses will receive the truth, that was missing. Four principles. One of them is being threatened again today. Those four are in Latin. The first one is solo Christo. I think we Christians, by and large, agree that salvation is by Jesus Christ alone today, by and large. But actually, it's been threatened today. Solo fide. By faith alone, he focused on that a great deal, this German, brilliant German, that by faith alone, you cannot find salvation in any other. Children, I want you to look out for this because we have the return of what we call relativism. Every man has his own faith. There are many ways to the Lord. We have to reaffirm again that salvation is only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Say it. Declare it. That's the purpose of the church, to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace, solo grace, just by the mercy and the grace of God, it cannot be earned. That is also being threatened because Satan is convincing a lot of people that salvation is by the works that they do. It's a sneaky, every doctrine, it creeps in. And that's why we really have to be close to Jesus so that we don't stray into any of these teachings. The last one is sola de gloria, the sole glory of the Lord. That the church exists solely, not for man, solely for the glory of the Lord. Luke chapter 1. Actually, let's go to Acts chapter 1 first. Someone should please read from verse 1 to 8 for me. We should never be tired of proclaiming Jesus. He is our oil, our spirit, our life.
Acts 1:1-8. To Theophilus, the first book I wrote was about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. Before this, with the help of the Holy Spirit, Jesus told the apostles he had chosen what they should do. After his death, he showed himself to them and proved in many ways that he was alive. The apostles saw Jesus during the 40 days after he was raised from the dead, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he told them not to leave Jerusalem. He said, "Wait here to receive the promise from the Father, which I told you about. John baptized people with water, but in a few days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." When the apostles were all together, they asked Jesus, "Lord, are you now going to give the kingdom back to Israel?" Jesus said to them, "The Father is the only one who has the authority to decide dates and times. These things are not for you to know. But when the Holy Spirit comes to you, you will receive power. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and in every part of the world."
Praise the Lord. This is a very familiar story, but I want us to examine this story a little bit closer. The Lord had already resurrected. He was yet to ascend into heaven. And they were gathered together. And the Lord was giving them his final instructions. He was telling them they'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit in not many days. But what was the question in the heart of the disciples? Now, it's not hypothetical. I'm actually asking a question. What was on their heart? When will you return the kingdom back to Israel? They had seen the dead raised. They had been with Jesus as he taught about the kingdom, left, right, and center. They received directly from the prof himself, the rabbi. They received the unction of the Holy Ghost. They had the best teacher. But at this very critical time, when the Lord was about to be taken from them, what was on the heart of these disciples? The things that were real to them. The expectation of the whole of Israel. As of the time that they were speaking here, they were under the oppression of the Romans. Their family members were paying a lot of tax. They did not have their own government. Everything happening to them appear to be contrary to the prediction of the prophets who predicted that the Lord will overcome their enemies. If you read Jeremiah 31, and we can go there. Actually, let's go there. So I should go to Jeremiah 31. Let's read from 31-37 before we start blaming the disciples. from 31 to 37, Jeremiah 31. It's a big prophecy.
Jeremiah 31, from verse 31
to 37.
Look, the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new agreement with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will not be like the agreement I made with their ancestors when I took them out by the hand to bring them out of Egypt. I was a husband to them, but they broke that agreement, says the Lord. This is the agreement I will make with the people of Israel at that time, says the Lord. I will put my teachings in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their gods, and they will be my. I will be their God, and they will be my people. People will no longer have to teach their neighbors and relatives to know the Lord, because all people will know me, from the least to the most important, says the Lord. I will forgive them for the wicked things they did, and I will remember their sin, and I will not remember their sins anymore. The Lord makes the sun to shine in the day, and the moon and stars to shine at night. He stirs up the sea so that its wave crash on the shore. The Lord all-powerful is his name. This is what the Lord says. Only if these laws should fail, says the Lord, will Israel's descendants ever stop being a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if people can measure the sky above and learn the secrets of the earth below, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of what they have done, says the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Do we understand this? Once again, our focus, please don't get distracted, is Jesus Christ and his teaching. We went to this passage where God said he's about to make a new covenant with the people of Israel. We went to Acts chapter 1, where the disciples, looking at Jesus as the Messiah, thinking he was the fulfillment of that prophecy, asking him, okay, you've died, you've resurrected, looks like you're about to leave. So when is the thing we're looking for going to come? But when we go to the apostles, Jeremiah, you read there what the Lord promised them. He said, I'm about to make with you a brand new covenant, and it's not going to be the old one. I'm about to change that. That is useless. You have not been able to fulfill that. I will make a new covenant with you. And he began to give them the detail of that covenant. And as you read the detail, it's eerily similar to the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Someone should read from verse 3 to 13 about this covenant. The covenant that the disciples were waiting for. The promise of the Messiah that they were waiting for. And then we'll see why they were asking the Lord Jesus. You're leaving, but the Romans are still here. You're supposed to be the Messiah, but things have not changed. Right. Let's read verse 3 to 13. This is talking about Jesus Christ. Anyone can read for us. Okay.
Therefore, it is necessary that this one also
right.
For he were on earth, he would not
right.
For if he were on earth, in since there are priests who are if according to the law, who stand in copy and stand in of heaven, as Moses was divinely instructed.
Who has?
Jesus,
okay.
Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry in as much as he's also mediator for the better has established and better.
Okay.
For if that first covenant had been faultless,
right.
Then no place would have been sought for the second. Because finding fault with them, the saints. When I took them by keep them out of the land of because they did not consume the land and spread them, says the Lord.
Continue to read.
For this is the covenant that I made with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I draw in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his people, and none of his brothers say, know the Lord, for all shall know him, from the least of them to the greatest of them. But I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their godless deeds. In that he says, the name of the Lord, he has made the cost of it. Now, what are the obsolete and unfold his reputation?
I want you to know that last verse. The Lord has no covenant with any other person, any other nation, any other people, again, outside of Jesus our Messiah. Solo Christo, only Jesus. So important is our Lord Jesus Christ that everything we desire in life in godliness is squarely in Christ our Savior alone. This passage, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in that verse 13, says that because the first covenant that he made was flawed, he did away with it, absolute. And now God has one single covenant with his world, with his people, with his church, with the world. He called it the new one. And that new one is in who? Our Lord Jesus, in Christ alone. All the plans of the Lord, of God, of the Father, is revealed in the Son. Jesus' name is powerful and sufficient. Everything you need. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation, is that 4:12? Where it says, for there's no other name given unto, no, actually, it's in the book of Acts, chapter 4. It says, there's no other name that has been given. There's salvation in no other, and no other name has been given by which we can be saved. No man can get to the Father except through Christ. In the morning, worshiping, brethren. In the evening, bow before him. If you are hungry, call upon him. If your soul is stained, go to Jesus. We must magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, we will end up with just a religion. Let the aspiration, the goal of your Christian walk, be to know Jesus. Let's go back to the prophecy that God gave to Zechariah in the book of Luke. So let's go back to our study of Luke. Zechariah was a priest under the old covenant. Here was the understanding that the Holy Ghost gave to Zechariah as he pronounced the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1. Someone should please read from verse 68, and we just keep reading. Let's start reading from verse 67.
Luke 1, 67.
And I want you to read yourself so that you know see that Brother Wiley said.
His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Sorry, Sister Kike, you know you are my favorite co-preacher. So I'm going to pause and stop you.
Okay.
It wasn't Zechariah talking here, Abby. This was who talking? The Holy Spirit talking. Okay, let's see what the Holy Spirit had to say.
Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his prophet of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us.
Please stop. Now you know why the disciples were asking him that question. The words of prophecy by the mouth of the prophets is that the Messiah will save them from their enemies. And as far as those disciples in Acts 1 as far as they were concerned, Christ had come and performed miracles and he was about to go, and the enemies were still there. There hadn't been a change in government in Israel. When the Lord proclaimed his coming in the mouth of the prophets in the Old Testament, when he proclaimed it through the mouth of the priests, the Holy Ghost said the purpose of this Messiah will be to deliver us from our enemies. He did not say which of the enemies. So don't blame those disciples. They expected political liberation. They interpreted the prophecy in the flesh. But as we see, the Lord had other things in mind. So these disciples said, you've worked miracle. We buy into your message, but you're about to leave. These enemies are still there. How many of us sitting there are saying, I've received your word, O Lord. I've followed your commandment. These problems are still there. Isn't it written that you will heal their people from their sickness? What's that quotation? Yeah, the Lord that healeth me, the Lord my healer. You stretch your hands and heal all our disease. Abi, you sent your word and healed my disease. You are the Lord, but the pain is still there. I'm trying to buy a house. Did you not say that everywhere that I set the sole of my feet or the feet of my soul, I will claim? I'm hungry. Did you not say that sons of the lion will hunger and suffer something, but those who put their trust in the Lord will lack no good thing? I'm there. I need money. So this was the problem of the disciples, and it's still many times our problem, but on Christ alone, brethren. Continue to read, Sister Kike.
Psalm 2. To show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days.
Let's stop there. Here again, this man is tying the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to the old prophecy that was given in Abraham. To God, there's no distinction. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of every prophecy that was in the Old Testament. He's the one to rescue Israel from their enemies. He's the one to bring the word of salvation unto all mankind. And he did. Let our Lord Jesus Christ be magnified in you. Brethren, my purpose this morning is to tell you, don't let your gaze ever be shifted from Jesus Christ. The form of doctrine that you have received from the beginning. There's nothing more complex in the Bible. There's no complex level of understanding. The ultimate understanding is good news, good news. Christ died for me. Good news, good news. If I believe. It's very simple. Actually, the apostle taught us that it's foolishness. It's so basic. To the Galatians, he said, do not be soon removed from that gospel that has been delivered to you, because it's dangerous. There's no level, there's no partition, there's no cadence of understanding. It's Christ alone. Christ alone, the apostles declare. Christ alone forevermore. There's no covenant. Every covenant, according to Romans chapter 7, has gone obsolete, except the covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, because in him, all covenants are fulfilled. I'm going to close now because we are a little hungry. And honestly, I am as well. Rotimi, are you fasting? Lucky you. Can you come and finish the preaching for me? Please, am I making sense? Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, Jesus. When the sun goes down, not Jesus in the morning, Moses in the noontime. Abraham, when the sun goes down, I beg of you, by the mercies of the Lord, stand on Christ alone. Every other thing is a distraction. Whether we understand it or we don't understand it, solo Christo. Because by and by, when we will tell this, I don't know, it's the one I'm trying to remember is that we understand it by and by. Yeah, we will understand it better by and by. Do you know who knows that hymn? You don't know it. I thought you knew every lyrics. You don't know it. Don't say ga 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 ga. Hey, I'm mixing two songs. By and by. We will tell. Okay, that's not the one I want. I want the. Brothers, please, who will love Jesus here? Brothers, who will love you? People are having another service, so you know I've told you people. Okay. Let us come together and love Jesus. He has not asked anything of us. He has not asked knowledge of us. He has not asked power of us. He has not asked. In fact, he so decomposed. He said, "Be like little children. You know, be trainable by me. Hug me. You know, believe in me. Please." He has not asked maturity, daddy stuff, mommy stuff, elder stuff, children stuff. We are all children. It wasn't a trick question. Children. Can we go back? We're at our most powerful when we are just, when it's only Jesus. When it's only Jesus. We have lost much because we have allowed our eyes to stray from Jesus Christ. I'm going to close now. We don't have to know the whole Bible. We need to know it's Jesus. I was lost. Brethren, Jesus loves us. It's not asking for how much we can do. It's not, what is do things? Unless it's done in the power of Jesus, it's dead do. There was no meaning to my life. And I look around, people are still wallowing in meaninglessness. We do Christianity. We do religion. And he's saying we should love him. You see how beautiful the man on the donkey is. He picks us up. He's not impressed with the things we're impressed with. He's not titles, goals. This does not impress Jesus because look at our best, we're still mumbling, fumbling. He rejoices in the more of him. We're able to, I don't know the English word, appropriate, Abby. That's his, the only glory we have is the one we take from him. Wisdom stands at the gates and shouts, "He that is simple, let him come." How he loves us. I was lost. And I came into New Covenant Church. I came from Redeem. I'd spent months in Redeem. And I got talking to a brother, Ogun Toyinbo, whom I had known for a while. I said, man, I don't know. I can't come here anymore. I can't. I said, oh, do you know? He said, one day met one day. Well, what's it? What are you talking about? I don't know anyone. I didn't grow up in Ibadan or wherever they all grew up. He said, there's a church in Hillandale that I was in Maryland. I wasn't in Maryland to be Brother Wale and Pastor Wale. If you call me Pastor, I think you all know it. Did someone say sorry? And I came, and poor ragtag folks carrying instruments, yes, this looks like a manger. I want to be where Jesus is. I'm not in Maryland to be a preacher. I'm in Maryland to follow Jesus. He led me here. And he had anchored my soul. I plead with you by the mercies of the Lord. Be reconciled to Jesus. What am I saying? I'm saying, please discover the Lord, the love of him. He's a person. He's not a word in the Bible. He's a person. He said, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. If any man, old or small, will open the door of this heart, I promise you, I will come. Brethren, one day I opened the door and I've never been the same. I'm not religious. I don't like church. I like the church. I don't like churching. Religion sickens me. There's nothing to it. But I love Jesus. And that's the relationship that God is calling us to. There's a man. He's knocking at the door of your heart. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. He died for your sins. Because of you, the world has not come to an end until all his children are harvested to him. We'll close with Acts 1. I want to show you a slight way in which Satan always tries to corrupt this foundation of Christianity called Christ alone. To some people, it's become Christ am I pastor. To some people, it's become Christ am I general overseer. For centuries, it was Christ am I pope. Because the pope did not say they should not follow Jesus. Just said, follow me as well. By solo Christo. Oh, it's so beautiful to know Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. I just want to point out what Jesus said that Luke wrote, and then we'll analyze it and go home. So, Sister Kike, please read. Start reading from verse 6 again in Acts 1. Do you understand? You understand?
Verse 6. They gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this.
That's okay. Yeah. They wanted to know. It was a legitimate question. It aligned with their understanding of prophecy. They were not being carnal. But the response of Jesus is a response that we all need to hear. Christ invariably said to them, times, seasons, politics, that's none of your business as the church. I asked initially that what's the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to focus and proclaim Jesus. Christ is saying to us, what's the pattern of what, how are things trending in Sierra Leone? How are things trending in Nigeria? How are these trending in America? Is it left-wing politics? Is it right-wing politics? When are you going to return righteousness? He said, that is none of your business. This is your business. Receive the Holy Spirit and do your job. Proclaim me to all of mankind. The times and seasons, I have them in my hand. The governments and the states, they are in my hands. I set the rules. Nothing happened. Don't act like all these things happening are behind my back. No, they're going exactly according to plan. The Romans were there busy unjustly collecting tax, persecuting the people of God, defaming the temple of the Lord. All of this was going on. And Jesus was saying to his disciples, leave that. This is what you need to do. Every word I've told you in secret, go and shout it on the rooftop. You don't set the times and seasons. You don't determine the extents and the boundaries. The Father will do that. If you try to do that, you're going to be distracted. I have a special job for you, church. Your church is everywhere you go. Be my parrot. You just represent me. Leave these other issues to the Lord. Do not be distracted. Just obey me. Trust me. Trust me. It says there that the times and the seasons the Lord has set in his own authority. God knows all of these things. Some of us are so worried about the fortunes of the world we live in that we forget that the key and the solution is in Jesus Christ. Now, is the Lord essentially saying that then we should not be sympathetic, empathetic, or connected somehow to what is happening around us? No. But he's saying that our primary focus, we should not forget it. What is in our power is the power to save souls and translate them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, Jesus Christ. Brethren, I think it's time for us, church, to refocus on the things that matter, which is to represent Jesus Christ. So let's come up with our own agenda. There are so many agendas that are fighting the agenda of the gospel. I remember for months in this church, years, we said, was it once every 2 months that we'll go out for evangelism? Just a handful of us will be present. But aside from that, there was a time we were going out, I think, and then we observed that, you know, we've been going out for about 12, 13 years now. There was only one time that we met another church. It was a man by the Greenbelt station. I don't know if you were there that day, brother. That was giving tracts. One man in 13 years. One man. Whereas the primary, there was some time ago, a while back in this America, every street corner in every major metropolis, there was someone preaching the gospel. If you opened your shop on Sunday in this America once, read the histories, you'll be penalized. Something has happened. Something has happened. All kinds of advocacies in Christianity, but the chief advocacy of ensuring that the praise of Jesus Christ is proclaimed to in the least likely is suffering today. And we have to recommit to just not being smart, but opening our mouth and in foolishness declaring what Jesus has told us to declare. This is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it means to be a living and prosperous church. To just open our mouths and our lives and represent Jesus. The apostles who are preaching, although they did not fully understand, but they trusted in him. And I pray the Lord will open our homes and our hearts and our mouths in every conversation that we will determine that we will know nothing except Jesus Christ and the blessed salvation that he has brought to the whole of mankind. In Jesus' name, let us pray. Father, we thank you for this, Lord. Lord, I pray like your daughter Maya prayed this morning, that you please help us to be reintroduced to you afresh. Give us that little child faith again. Lord, I know that we have built a lot of obstacles between us and you, and it's difficult to hear your voice. But Lord, we pray that you make it possible again. That when we open our mouth, a dispensation of the gospel and of salvation will be present in us. Let our eyes see Jesus and truly love him. Not as the God of our fathers or the God who is locked in the New Testament, but as a living friend, that we may represent you, Lord. Just, Father, interrupt the course of our lives, Lord. Let us have an encounter with you to represent you, Lord, not to be distracted, to make the main things the main things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.